Because we're in Acts 15 this morning, and you can go ahead and turn there. And we are in week three of a series that we have been calling The First 100 Days. It's a political title that we ripped shamelessly from the headlines. It's what political pundits use to talk about a new leader and his transition into office, and what's he going to do, and what's his vision, and what's he going to get accomplished, and all those sorts of things. And we've reframed that, as you would hope, here to say that this new season at Four Oaks is not about any single person. It's not about a group of people. It's not about agendas and the singular focus on a leader. This is fundamentally Four Oaks about God. Where does God have us going in the coming season? We talked the first week about what kind of community life does he call us to? What does it look like to be a people who both live the gospel and spread the gospel? And last week we unpacked that a little bit and said, how are we called to grow together? What are to be our distinctives of our family life? How do we make sure we're strong as God's family? And if you miss any of those talks or you're a guest, you can go on the interwebs at the church website and watch those messages. I've been blogging about different aspects of it. Really call you to get engaged with where we've been. It's an important season in the life of the church family as we point towards who we are and what does God have for us. So you may be a guest and wondering who we are, what are we about. That's a great way to get engaged. This week, today, and I've been particularly looking forward and excited about this, not because this is my vision or my plan, but simply because as elders and as pastors, we believe this is how God has led us, and that's always exciting. How do we go together? How do we to be a family that's on mission? How are we to move and strategize and plan for the sake of the gospel? And let me state a truism for life and then relate it to where I think we don't want to go as a church family. And I think this truism, it's pertinent and to me and probably to you, because don't you find that the older you get, the harder it is to get motivated to do things? Have you noticed this? Susan's parents, and I've told stories about their dogs before, and just add this to the list. Susan's parents had, past tense, a most awesome dog named Harry Truman. And early in his life, Susan's mom is a history buff, as you can imagine. And early in his life, Harry was up for most anything. That was, of course, before he developed curvature of the spine. That's a different story. But he would chase cars. He would chase people. He would chase balls. He caused a ruckus. But that young, energetic, awesome dog became an old, fat monument of a dog, okay? And I'm from Chattanooga, and there's a lot of lakes and rivers in Chattanooga, and there's the Chickamauga Dam, and Chattanooga is very infamous, in fact, for the catfish that would come and just settle at the bottom of that dam and eat all the trash and junk that would go through, and the divers would go and make these claims of seeing catfish that were as big as buses and all that. That's basically the story of Harry's life. And so he would park himself under the table. He slept there. He ate there. He did most everything there, and he just became bloated. It took a forklift to get him out eventually. But when we would take Harry on a walk, he would, around the cul-de-sac, he could just sense intuitively where Susan's parents' house was. And every time he would get close, he would pull. It was just the inertia. He just wanted to go to the house and settle down and be left alone. And in fact, Susan and I have noticed this dynamic in our own life, guys. We used to go early for appetizers, hang out, eat a big dinner, go dancing, go to a movie, take a midnight drive. Now we're just like Harry. The clock strikes 8:30, and we are heading home to watch Hoarders. Okay, so that's just who is the inertia, guys, of our life. And the same things happen to churches as they age and mature. Guys, they settle. In the process of going deep in the Word and going deep in community and becoming comfortable with one another and finding rest there and being anchored in God's Word, which are all wonderful things. But in the process, sometimes churches can forget that one of the reasons that God has blessed them is that they in turn can be a blessing to others. And that's why we need to do things like this periodically, is rehearse our vision and our strategy and direction. It really spurs us on to stay in the game and not just to be a family, but to be a family on mission. And we're going to talk about this from Acts 15 and 16. And we're getting a snapshot here as you turn there. We'll have the words on the, behind the screen here. We're getting a snapshot of Paul's second missionary journey. And it's a missionary journey that some have called the greatest missionary excursion in the history of the church. It's a church, it's a journey, guys, that spawned church plants. It's a church, it's a journey that spawned New Testament letters and gospel partnerships and eternal impact, because Paul was someone who stayed on mission till the day he died an old man in prison. And we need to ground ourselves, Four Oaks, in some critical truths that characterized his gospel mission as we think about our own. So it's a rather lengthy text that we're going to read from this morning. We're not going to unpack every detail. We're going to identify some themes. But let's look at Acts 15, verse 32. We're going to read on into chapter 16. It says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers for the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, and a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to capture the essence and the heart of who we are called to be as a family on mission. So open our hearts to your word. Write them on our hearts. Put your gospel message deep within us. And let us capture and see the vision that compelled Paul and his ministry. Let us endeavor to do the same as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, there's four principles, I think, that emerge from this text that I think are very foundational and very timely for the season we are about to enter as a church family. Guys, we said this last week. God has been incredibly gracious to us over this past season, providing for us financially, deepening our roots, growing together, providing unity. And now we believe the season has come to begin to think about building again. And that's why we're calling this the Four Oaks Family on Mission. And one principle number one that we see in this text is this. God is absolutely, positively in control and sovereign over the building of his church and the spread of his gospel. Absolutely, positively. Guys, folks, let me just come out and say, right of the blocks here, with what might be a controversial statement or idea for some of you, but I think it's just absolutely critical that we wrap our minds around this as we enter the coming season. Guys, despite the challenges of the last 11 months, the unexpected developments, the delays in planning, the pausing of multi-site, the twists and turns, and let's just be honest, many of which were full of human error and sin and unexpected twists. Guys, despite all of that and more, Four Oaks is exactly where God wants us to be. Even with sin, even with suffering, conflict, God is always the decisive factor. And let me show you that from the text. Guys, it says here in chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement, literally emotionally violent altercation. Parents, how many of you had an emotionally violent altercation on the way to church today with your kids, okay? And this is all about John Mark. Melissa, you laughed a little too much at that point, so I can only assume. As Mark had abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey, and lo and behold, Paul does not trust John Mark and says, I'm not taking John Mark. Barnabas and Mark were cousins. I mean, like really, they were really cousins, for real. And Barnabas said, he's the son of encouragement, right? Okay, I'm going to take John Mark with me. And it says they parted ways. And here's what's interesting, Four Oaks, about this passage. Luke doesn't even bother to render a judgment about who was right and wrong. As we can assume with every kind of conflict, just as it is with us, I'm sure there was sin and mixed motives and misunderstandings and all those sorts of things. Luke doesn't really make a comment on that. And I think the reason why is that Luke ultimately wants to show us that even in the midst of unexpected turns, conflicts, and disagreements, God is at work, and he is always the decisive factor. Because look what happens as a result of this disagreement. There was going to be one missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, but now there are going to be two missionary journeys. And let me just tell you guys, we know that both of these journeys bore incredible fruit for the gospel. We know about Paul's journey because Luke was a part of this journey. Luke joins them in Troas. And we know that in this second missionary journey, guys, Paul was just on an absolute ministry roll, and God was blessing. He planted the church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi. He wrote letters. There was incredible gospel fruit from this journey. He picked up Luke along the way. What did Luke do? He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Acts, which we're studying this morning. But let's not forget about Barnabas, guys, because even though we don't hear about Barnabas again, we do hear quite a bit about John Mark, the guy that Paul wanted to set aside, the guy that Paul said, it's not worth it to sacrifice the mission for this one man. Barnabas taking him under his wing, not discarding him, guys. Incredible gospel fruit yields itself as a result of this. We know, guys, that later on, John Mark was a pivotal part in the life of the early church. In fact, he was reconciled to Paul later. He became a companion of Peter, and in the process recorded all of Peter's sermons and compiled them and made the gospel that we know as the Gospel of Mark. Guys, what would have happened if Barnabas had not taken John Mark? What would have happened? We don't know, okay? If this episode happened today, we would probably send Barnabas and Paul into some sort of therapy for conflict resolution. We'd pull them off the field, okay? It's what we would do. But guys, Four Oaks, this episode helps us to remember about where we are and where are we going, that God is the decisive factor. We think about Acts 2, where Luke just very clearly, Peter tells us very clearly, Jesus was crucified, hell, at the hands of sinful men, according to what? The definite plan of God. Guys, I can't solve all the philosophical conundrums that presents here. How does God's sovereignty interact and intermingle with our sin? All I can tell you is just true. We think about the murderous action of Joseph and his brother specifically, throwing him into the pit, selling him into slavery. What is Moses' commentary at the end of that time? What his brothers intended for evil, what? God intended for good. Guys, God always has a sovereign agenda. And Four Oaks, we've seen this so many times in our history. There's enough new people here where it bears repeating and highlighting a portion of that history. Guys, I will never forget John Rudolph. I don't know if he's here today. John Rudolph coming into our elders meeting and telling us, okay, and this is right in the middle of a multi-million dollar capital campaign project, building excursion on Bradfordville Road, 25 acres next to Hines Brothers Nurseries. And John Rudolph says that our title company, our lawyer, and all the professional wisdom that was arrayed on our side had all missed one vital piece of information. We couldn't build there. A small piece of information, but a vital one nonetheless. There was a deed restriction on that property. And I can tell you, there was all kind of sinful human mistakes and errors and judgments, what I would call secondary causes. But guys, God is always the ultimate decisive factor, because as it turns out, God, and this is no slight on those who live on Bradfordville Road, but God didn't want us to have a church in the sticks, right? He gave us this place right in the middle of the crossroads of Tallahassee, literally. Klarn Acres, Klarn Estates, thousands of people, thousands of homes, right in the middle of a neighborhood. Guys, just remember this, and remember this for your personal life. A closed door, a no from God, is just as much of him providing guidance to you as a yes is. And so, folks, I can say with absolute conviction, and I don't understand it. I don't know exactly how we are here, where we are here. I can't put all those pieces together. I just know we're exactly where God wants us to be. I think that's what Acts 15 and 16 teach us. Guys, wherever you are, and some of you are really struggling this in your personal life, how am I here, God? How did I get here? Why did I get here? Guys, just be faithful where you are. God's the decisive factor in your life. Four Oaks, God's the decisive factor in our life. Principle number two, we are absolutely, this is in the sense that God is absolutely sovereign and in control over his church. You and I as a church family are absolutely called to plan and strategize and organize for mission. Guys, it would be a catastrophic mistake to infer from point number one that God is sovereign that somehow we are supposed to embrace what I call que sera, sera theology. What is that? Okay, whatever will be, will be. Guys, that's not the way Paul saw it. In fact, it was because Paul had such a driving, firm conviction in the absolute sovereignty of God over everything that he could plan, that he could strategize. Guys, we think about Romans 9, where Paul says, hey, God's going to have mercy on whom he's going to have mercy. He's going to have compassion on whom he's going to have compassion. He's totally sovereign over salvation. But what does he say in the next chapter? How are they going to know if you don't tell them? Guys, these things were not incompatible to Paul. The fact that God was in control of everything spurred his activity. It spurred his prayer life. It spurred his ministry planning. So it should not surprise us as we look in this text that Paul was a ministry planning, church planting, leadership, visioneering, no such word, machine. Okay, look at the text. Let me just highlight a few things it says about Paul. Who's the one that says, let's go visit the churches? That's Paul, 1536. 1540 through 41, he recruited church planters. He took the ministry trip. Chapter 16, verse 6, he wanted to go to Asia, couldn't. Wanted to go to Bithynia, couldn't. went to Macedonia instead, started planting churches. And it says, guys, that Paul and Silas were actively, all the time, strategizing, planning, trusting that as they were going, God was going to be moving. And it says in this text that sometimes they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says the Spirit did not allow. Another time, there's a supernatural dream. And I don't want to get into an extended discussion of this, because I think what Luke's point is that if we go and plan and strategize and move, God will direct our plans accordingly. Sometimes he does that normatively. There's a lot of times in Luke, Luke will use terms like this just to denote the normative means of God's Spirit moving. Sometimes God's Spirit moves through circumstance. Sometimes God moves through the decrees of government. Sometimes God moves through the council like he did in Acts 15. All the apostles are together and they're contemplating and making decisions, and the Holy Spirit, sometimes that happens. Guys, sometimes he gives an audible word, as we believe that in that era, because there was no New Testament, God gave audible words to the apostles to guide them in the teaching of his church, okay? So we have God's word now. But guys, we still believe God's Spirit moves, and he does that in a variety of ways. That's for a whole other sermon and a whole other talk. Here's the point for this passage. Guys, Paul did not sit around waiting for an audible word for the Lord. Sometimes the Lord provided it, and he was thankful for it, but Paul was moving. Paul was strategizing. Paul was planning, and he was trusting, because God is sovereign, that God's going to move, God's going to redirect, God's going to guide, God's going to change plans in the middle. You think you're heading this way, and it was really because God wanted to get you to this way. There's two application points for this, for us as a church family, as we think about strategy. Okay, there's a lot we could talk about. Let me just highlight two things. I want to talk about strategy, gospel strategy. I want to talk about it both on a citywide aspect, and I want to talk about it here as the Killarn campus here on the northeast side of Tallahassee. Because the elders made a decision 4 or 5 years ago that they believe the best way for us to reach the city of Tallahassee was by being one church with many locations or campuses, okay? This would be a unified church of unified leadership, theology, resources, but that would have a gospel community campus present in other parts of the town, whether it's Midtown or the Northwest or out east or Southwood or south side of Tallahassee, and God has to determine all those sorts of things. Really believing, guys, that God has given us a vision as a church family. We talked about it last week of how we are to grow together. We think that is a blessing to people. We think a God-centered theology. We think expositional preaching, fellowship groups, an elder-led plurality of leadership. We think all of those things, the way that God has marked us as a church family, are things that will bless this city. And so we felt compelled to say, we want to be unified together. Church planning is important, but we'll talk about that in a minute. In fact, guys, establishing campuses across the city is just another way to establish, church plants. Except these are connected to the whole, and they're part of the vision, and there's synergy and resources and people. And guys, here's the reason we do it. Very simple. It's part of our mission that people who otherwise would not drive 20 to 25 minutes to a church on the other side of town might go with someone who lives in Midtown whose church is 2 minutes away, or who might go to their fellowship group, which is right down the street, or it might give that core group an opportunity to really engage on the neighborhood level in mercy ministries and serving. And it really preserves a way for us and points a way for us as we move forward, guys, of establishing a gospel presence. Because we don't think Tallahassee is the only church in town. There's a lot of great churches, but we think what God has given Four Oaks will bless the city, and the multi-site strategy is a way of helping us get there. As we announced during the announcement time, pray for that Midtown campus. We had hit pause this past season. We're relaunching that campus that will begin meeting Sunday nights. Guys, our vision is by early 2014 that we will have a campus pastor, full-time campus pastor, a live preacher who will shepherd that community. We begin meeting on Sunday mornings. Guys, we feel compelled that God has called us to reach the city. Let me talk about this here on a local level. Because one of the great things about multi-site is that you contextualize ministry for that community. And I'm not to be a hater, but have you noticed that there's a good bit of difference culturally and otherwise between, say, a place like Midtown and a place like Crawfordville? Have you noticed this? Okay. Slight variations, okay, of the minor variety. As ministry in Crawfordville or ministry in the Northwest or ministry in Killarney looks fundamentally different. Establishing campus, creating a multi-site vision gives us the opportunity to really be feet and legs with the gospel in the place that we are. Because one of the great values that people on this side of town attach is to families. It's to families. And that's why when the YMCA approached us and said, would you be interested in hosting a summer camp? It's like, what? Guys, church planters would kill for that kind of opportunity. And the Y has given us total carte blanche. You can do anything you want to. You can teach kids the Bible. You can cart them over to VPS and the big double Dutch bus. You can do evangelistic things. You can pray. You can do any of that stuff with them. In fact, we're going to hire Four Oaks, one of your people, to help administrate and run that summer camp. Because what an incredible opportunity. Every single day, hundreds of families will be driving into the Four Oaks parking lot, having access to our building. Guys, what a strategic opportunity that we felt God leading us to embrace to give us access to people who otherwise would not come here. Because when we think about how to maximize this facility, guys, I can't go into this just because it's all still being talked about and negotiated and all that. Guys, we are really looking for lease-tenant situations that really maximize those sorts of opportunities and things that we'll be communicating to you in the days ahead. Guys, Four Oaks, God has called us to be strategic, both on a city level, both on a local level, okay? God's sovereignty spurs us, as it did Paul. Point three, as the church has a local priority, but it also has what we refer to as an apostolic responsibility. Okay, I don't want to say a ton about this, but let me just say this. Because one of the things that we see in this passage is that Paul planted churches. In fact, it seems that the primary ministry of the original apostles, those who Christ commissioned to take the gospel forth, their primary mission was to preach the gospel and plant churches in areas where there were no churches, where there was no gospel presence. And that seems to be Paul's MO. And what's interesting, guys, is that not only was it part of Paul's vision that he plant churches, it was part of Paul's vision that churches who've been planted plant churches. Did you catch that? Guys, do you realize every church you've ever attended materialized not from thin air? Somebody had to start it. Somebody had to plant it. Somebody had a vision. Somebody had a heart to say, that area of the city or that area of the country, that needs or that nation needs a gospel presence. They need a local church. Guys, that's how Four Oaks got its start back in 1989. John Kaiser said, we are going to plant a church with a vision to reach the city of Tallahassee. Guys, that vision fundamentally has not changed, and it was at the heartbeat of Paul's ministry. Guys, let's think about this for a second. Antioch, Paul's home church, was probably planted sometime around Acts 6 as part of the persecution that hit Jerusalem. Just remember, guys, at that time, there was only one church. That was the church in Jerusalem. And God sent persecution to those Christians so they would scatter. Do you see God's sovereignty? Do you see that? God sent persecution to that church. They scattered and they began to plant churches wherever they landed. Paul came out of that church, Antioch. Interesting, Acts 13, the church in Antioch said, you know what? We're called to be a family, but we're also called to be a family on mission. Who are we going to send out to plant churches? They sent Paul and they sent Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. guys, we believe that God has still given, the apostles have died, but God has given us in the local church an apostolic mission. And that is to continually plant churches, establish gospel presence where people do not have it. And so we, guys, as an elder team, pastoral team, feel strongly in the coming season that we want to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Guys, we're over 1,000 people. We have a $2 million budget. We have resources. We have people. And we want to be, by God's grace, a church that is continually launching people into gospel effort. When we planted, helped plant Fellowship Raleigh with Matt Schoolfield several years ago, a number of people from this church family said, you know what? I don't know what this is all about. I don't know. I just know God. I want to go be a part of this. And guys, we want to be a church that's a sending church. We want to comprehensively raise up, train, send out pastors, send out workers, planting churches domestically, regionally, internationally. We believe it's part of the mission that God has given us. We want to seek out like-minded affiliations with networks and others that can pull together resources and theological, financial, and otherwise, because that's something that excites us. It's something that energized Paul. We want it to energize us as a Four Oaks family. Because anytime you see a healthy church, it is multiplying. It is sending out. And guys, sometimes that's hard. What does Tim Keller say? Being kingdom-minded means oftentimes having to say goodbye. But guys, we say goodbye for the sake of the kingdom. Church is a local priority, has an apostolic responsibility, and let me close with point four. Guys, here's a personal linchpin for every single one of us, okay? Because we've been talking about strategy, vision, reach the city, multi-site, church planning. Let me just get brass tacks for a second. Guys, in the New Testament, personal evangelism was imperative. Personal conversions were normative. Let me say that again. Personal evangelism was imperative. Personal conversions were normative. Guys, it's exciting to think about strategy, growth, vision, and where God is leading. Because let me just say something that should be blatantly clear. Guys, this goes nowhere if this does not get past your heart, and in my heart. And we see this so clearly in the ministry that Paul had in Philippi to Lydia. Paul was a big vision, big picture guy. He was on mission till the day he died. But what did that look like for Paul? This kind of looked mundane, going down to the riverside on a Sabbath morning and talking to a single woman, or I don't know if she was single, but a woman who was dealing in the trades and retail of the day and just personally shared the gospel. Guys, without that fundamental heartbeat as a church, without that fundamental heartbeat in you and in me, that we desire to see the good news of Jesus transform lives with those who sit right next to us, those in our family, those in our neighborhood, the people we haven't talked to who live across the street, haven't talked to them in a year, the people, my coworker, the guy I go to lunch. Because unless that captures our heart as a church family, all this other stuff is just window dressing. It's just fun talking, dreaming stuff, but it's not New Testament Christianity. Because look what this story tells us about Lydia, guys. It says in chapter 16, that God opened Lydia's heart so that she could hear and understand and embrace the message. Now, guys, understand the order because it's so critical. It's so critical. Lydia's heart was not opened because she understood the gospel. Lydia's responded to the gospel because her heart was opened. You see that? Paul knew his job as an ambassador of the gospel was to go forth in boldness and confidence and to share and to leave the results entirely up to God. It was going to have to be God who opened her heart. It's the same thing for your coworker or your family friend or whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart. Guys, God's sovereignty does not negate your responsibility. It empowers it. It emboldens it. It did that in the life and ministry of Paul, both personally, citywide, strategically, and beyond. Because I really want to call us as a church family for this coming season to be strategic, to think about what that looks like in your family, think about what that looks like in your neighborhood, to think about what that looks like with your coworkers, to think about those who are on your athletic team or that you work out with or at your school or in your orb, wherever that is. And we do that, guys, because we believe God has entrusted to us at Four Oaks a great stewardship. Four Oaks, God has blessed us immeasurably. God has given us so much. But let me leave you with this exhortation. To whom much has been given, much is to be expected. We want to stand before the Lord one day and to give a good account. And say, God, we leveraged the talents you gave for maximum kingdom joy for those who do not know you. So Four Oaks, this season, I call you to grow as God's family. I call us to go as God's family. God's word shows us how we're to go that path together. Four Oaks, let's be a family together, but on mission.